It's a pleasure again to be here with you and to continue into chapter 4 of the first book of John. This morning we were looking at the first 6 verses of this chapter and the need of being biblically sound and to know the Bible and to know Jesus Christ from the scriptures. And to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is fully man and fully God. The need for discernment and the need for biblical knowledge. But now, the second test John presents us. We must know all the Bible, we may know the Bible, we may know the scriptures, we may know the right doctrines, but John is telling us that we need something else. And he begins with the plea to love. That's the message tonight. Or the urgent to love. John is urging us to love. It begins verse 7 saying, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The plea of the dare to love. When the Titanic struck the iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on April 14, 1912, as the call was issued for passengers to vacate their cabins, Harper, a pastor from Scotland, wrapped his daughter in a blanket, told her that she would see him again one day, and passed her to one of the crewmen. After watching her safely board one of the lifeboats, he removed his life jacket and gave it to one of the other passengers. One survivor distinctly remembered him shouting, "Women and children and the unsaved into the lifeboats." Harper knew that believers were ready to die, but the unsaved were not ready. Harper then ran along the decks, pleading with the people to turn to Christ, and with the ship sinking, he called upon the Titanic's orchestra to play "Near My God to Thee." Gathering people around him on deck, he then knelt down and, with holy joy in his face, raised his arms in prayer. As the ship began to lurch, he jumped into the icy waters and swam frantically to all that he could reach, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Finally, as hypothermia set in, John Harper sank beneath the waters and passed into the Lord's presence. He was 39. What moved Harper to give his life for the lost? What drove him to preach Christ passionately? This chapter, of these verses that we read, they tell us why. And they constrain us to love. These verses, they give us the reason and the standards by which we should love. Firstly, the reason for love. Why should we love one another, love the lost, and even our own enemies? In profound wisdom, John compels us to love one another by stating that God is love. That this is a powerful statement is not a mere observation, but a profound truth about the nature of our Creator. What is it saying to us? The first reason for love is that God's love is eternal and immutable. God's love is eternal because God is eternal. God for all eternity is love. There is no beginning nor end to His love. We can see throughout the ages God's demonstration of love towards mankind. In creation, we see His love by creating a place where He created man to flourish in gratitude and love for God and humanity. We even see God's love in the fall, when man disobeyed God in the garden. God comes with compassion and with love, and He asks Adam, "Where art thou, Adam?" God didn't come to judge him with harsh words, but God said, "Where art thou?" God was drawing Adam out of the woods. He was hiding. God knew where he was, but as a pastor, with compassion and with love towards humanity, towards Adam, God calls Adam and He says, "Where art thou?"
Can you understand his accent? That's nothing.
We see His love in the fall. God's love remained the same as He is and still the same. We see God's love in the life of the people of Israel, and in the last 2,000 years in the life of the church. Because God is love and He still is the same, we should strive to love our fellow human in the same manner that we seek to love God. Although, in different degrees, of course, we cannot love as God loves, because God, He is perfect, He is pure, and there is no sin in God. And you may be asking, why? Why should I love my fellow human? Why? The second reason for love. Why should we love? Because true believers are those who truly love. As we read verse 7, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The mark of the true Christian, the mark of those who know God, is that they love. Because God's love has come and has been poured out upon that person, which when they cry out to Christ to save them, they will be made new, a new creature, a new creation. Only those who are born again, they are able to love. If you are not saved, if you are not born of God, you are not able to love as the Bible tells us to love. The proof that you were born again and passed from death into life in Christ Jesus is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of John that by this all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one another. John 13:35. The church will withstand false doctrine and false teachers when they are united in love. What is the character of a false teacher, of a false prophet? They don't love. They are selfish. They love themselves up than to love others. If you look at the false prophets and false teachers around us these days, in history, they're always abusing their fellow humans. They use their fellow humans to prop themselves up. They are selfish because they think they're special. They are better than their fellow brother or sister. They think they are more spiritual, that they have a special relationship with God, that they have access to God that I and you don't have. But this is not true. So when the church loves one another, when we show love in our relationship, in our marriage, when we show the love of God in our workplace, we stand apart because the world around us, people became selfish, self-centered. It's me and me and me. And I don't, you know, the mindset today is I don't care about the other, it's all about me. But the church of God is to love one another. We will conquer the world through love. The church has conquered the world not by might, not by warfare, but by love, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why Christianity is the only true religion? Why we stand out from other religions? Because we are a religion of love. Islam is a religion of hate. That's why so many Muslims, when they read the Bible, they come to Christ. That's why they are forbidden to read the scriptures. Because the Gospels, it's a story of love, of God's love, of Jesus' love, the disciples' love, and the church's love. The false teachers, the false prophets, they fail miserably in their human relationships. Usually, their marriages are broken, their relationship with their children is not good. If you look into the lives of the false teachers, their human relationships are not good. Because they are proud and selfish, as we said. How we will defend ourselves and our flocks from false teachers of our day? With sound doctrine, verses 1 to 6, and with true love, verse 7 to 21. Well, which one is easier for us as humans? It's easier to love or to hate? It's very easy for us to hate one another. Because of our nature, of our human nature, because we have a fallen nature within ourselves, and it's very easy for us to hate those fellow humans. That's why the cults are very appealing. What the cults, what is their appeal? If you're not in my church, you are lost. I should hate you. I should despise you. That's what the code says. That's what Islam preached. That's what Mormonism preached. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses preach. Hate. Hate those who are not with us. If you're not part of our code, God hates you. We hate you. It's only a new transformed life. Only those who are born again of Christ are able to love. That's why John, he divides people into camps. As we saw this morning, those who are of the world and those who are of God. And now John, he says, those who love, they are born of God. And those who love not, they know not God, for God is love. You know when a man is begotten from above, when you see that the master and the main persuasion of his life is love to God and love towards man. What will make us stand in the world today? True love. Unfortunately, humanity, as it distances herself from God, becomes more and more hateful and careless. This is demonstrated by the ways which laws and how they treat their fellow human. In Canada, for instance, if you are in need of care, they offer you death. If you call the government services in Canada, if you are stressed, if you are feeling down, they suggest suicide. Government-backed suicide. This year, on the month of May, a young lady of 29 years old, she was executed. She chose to die because she was feeling depressed. This is how low humanity has come, because the abandoned Christianity, the Judeo-Christian principles, we have returned back to the pagan society before Christ. A pagan society hates its fellow human. Love is the highest, purest, holiest motive from which we can act. If love we must, how should we love? If God is telling us to love, how should we love? What are the standards of love given to us in the scriptures? Verse 9. So the way that we love is the way that God loved us. How God loved us. Verse 9. If you follow with me in the Bible, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is the standard of love. First standard of love. The love of God is gracious. God is in his infinite mercy, by his power, he elected in Jesus Christ to save sinners, delivering them from the bondage of sin and corruption, making them pleasing in his sight. So God gave his all, his most precious, his most beloved, his only begotten Son. The unique, the most precious gift God could have given us, he gave us fully, his Son. Even though God is independent, self-existent, self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't depend on anyone. He does not need anything or anyone. This applies to the virtue of grace. God is eternally the God of all grace. What have we done to deserve God's love? Nothing. What have we done for God to love us? Nothing. In fact, all that we have done since the beginning was, in fact, to make God hate us. Our sin, our betrayal, our self-sufficiency. We turn our backs to God. We said to God, I don't care about you. I will live my life as I please. Yet, God, in his infinite mercy and on his marvelous kindness, untold grace, he chose to love us. That's why we read in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. There is no merit in us. That's why when we read the book of Genesis in the garden, we can see his lovely grace in the garden again. We go back to the beginning of humanity. When we betrayed him and we rebelled against him, he could have destroyed man and started all over again. God could have annihilated everything and created everything again. But with tender love, he came and sought Adam. Even though they were rightfully punished for their sins, because Adam and Eve, they were to live eternally, but they sinned. And the first punishment was death. They were now doomed to die. That's why when someone that we love, when they die, it's so painful. It's so difficult to accept death, because we were not made to die, but we were made to live. Even in their punishment, God showed them grace. Instead of destroying them, even though they were punished because true love corrects and tells the truth. That's another characteristic of love. It tells the truth. If I love someone truly, I will tell them the truth. What is the love according to the world? I will affirm everything that the person does. This is not love. But if I tell them the truth, I'm loving them. He forgave them and gave hope. In that great, marvelous prophecy, what is the hope? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We all should know this verse by heart. And God says to the woman, to Eve, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was hope for humanity. Someday, someone, the seed of the woman, would come and bruise and smash the head of the serpent once and for all. And we know that this prophecy became truth. It was fulfilled in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross, he destroyed the serpent. Oh death, where is thy sting? Swallow darkness, was death into victory. On the cross, Christ was victorious over sin and death and hell. Secondly, the love of God is sacrificial. And in a marvelous display of his love, John tells us that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He offered as his token of love the most precious, the most dear, the most holy, the most glorious, his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. John Flavel, in his second sermon, the first volume of his writing, he says, and I quote, "What an astonishing act of love was this then, for the Father to give the delight, the darling of his soul, out of his very bosom for poor sinners." The glorious incarnation. Again, do you marvel when you read about the glorious incarnation, that God became one of us? That first chapter of John, which says in chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the Word, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, he became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. This is glorious. This is marvelous. It's a miracle. He humiliated himself and became man. And his road in this world was only down. And he suffered on that cross, that we might live through him. God is not only willing to forgive, but he pardons and absolves all them that truly repent and unfeignedly or sincerely believe his holy gospel. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you still remain in your own sins, tonight is the date. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you come to Jesus Christ in humbleness, if you acknowledge his great love, that you do not deserve it, yet that you can come to Christ in humbleness, if you cry out to Jesus Christ to save him, he will save you. Do not delay, because we don't know our future. We may pass from this life to eternity, and to pass from this life to eternity without Christ is a horrible situation. You will find yourself in the most terrible situation. You will face Christ not as a Savior, but as a judge. So tonight is the day. Come to Christ. It is on his mercy seat. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What the word propitiation means? It means redemption, satisfaction, because when we disobeyed God in the garden, when we rebelled against God, God, He is justice. He is holy. We went against the holiness of God. And to go against the law of God, it demands the wrath of God be poured out upon us. We must be judged for our sins. And because we went against an eternal, perfect, holy God, our punishment is eternal, the most, the fullest of the punishments, and forever in hell. Yet, through the blood of Christ, our sins were forgiven and the wrath of God appeased. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the full wrath of God. That's why when he expires, before he expires, he says, "It is finished." The full measure of God's wrath was poured upon Christ. That's why when you come to Christ, you are forgiven. He experienced hell for you. That's why Jesus, he cries out, "I am thirsty," because he experienced the fires of hell. John is telling us that the cross was not only an instrument of evil and suffering, but also an instrument of love. Christ, by his own will, going through several moments of distress, of extreme pain, excruciating pain, and feeling lonely, because the whole sin of the world was upon him, God, who are pure of eyes, could not look upon Christ. He turned his face away. Judas transforms a gesture of respect, intimacy, and honor to an act of utter disgust. When Judas comes to betray Christ, this is a very amazing reaction of the Lord Jesus. And he kissed Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that he came to betray him, the kiss of betrayal. Instead of accusing him, Jesus, moved by love, he says to Jude, "Friend," he calls Jude friend, the man who came to betray him, he calls him friend. "Wherefore art thou come, friend?" When they come looking for him, he did not shy away. Jesus Christ took the initiative on the garden and stood his ground. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye? Who are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. On the cross, in untold agony, instead of cursing his accusers, so people, they were passing by and mocking Christ, and they were saying, "He saved others, but could not save himself." Some were shouting to Christ, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." And they were shaking their heads in his belief and utter loathing of Christ. Yet Christ tells Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. He even pardoned one of the malefactors, one of the thief on the cross. When he heard these words, Father, forgive them, that thief, he repented from his sins and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What does it mean for us? Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. These are the standards we must pursue, starting with our families and wives and husbands. We should show them compassion, understanding, patience. Those who have children, we should correct our children with love and guide them in the path of righteousness. Those who are ministers of God, let us encourage ourselves and in our congregation to love one another. Let us do everything in love. Everything that you may do for Christ, may it come out of love. You may not do Christ's work because you want to please the pastor or because you want to please yourself, but out of love. And as Christ showed us, we should love those who hate us. We should show compassion to those who mock us. That colleague of yours in your workplace, he is mocking you, he is persecuting you, but yet you pray for him. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. You must show love to them. That family member that mocks you and persecutes you and mistreats you, you show love to him. Even in our daily lives, when we go to the to do our groceries and someone is mean to us, in the, you know, we are waiting to be served and they are mean to us, we show love to them. We treat the cashier with love and respect. If you're driving in London, I know it's very difficult. You may feel angry. You're in traffic, people cut you off. You show love to them. We must be different. We must pray. I know it, sometimes we may fall and we may get angry, but we can come to God and ask for forgiveness. We must strive for love. We must show love to one another, to our fellow brother and sister in church. Sometimes a brother or sister may be rude to us or may do something that we don't like, yet we show love. It's a tough call. That's why we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. As I said, our fallen nature for us is easy to hate. It's very easy to hate. Someone says something you don't like, you want to strike back. But then if you are full of the Holy Spirit and you are in prayer, you withhold yourself. Jesus shows us self-restraint when they are in the garden and Peter cuts off the head, the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus, he puts back his ear, And then he says to Peter, all those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Don't you think that I could call upon a legion of angels and they would come straight away? Do I not need to drink the cup which the Lord has for me? In other words, Jesus could end everything there and then, but he chose not because of love. Because of love, he endures pain, the shame of the cross. That's what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12. He chose to endure the pain and the shame of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endureth the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The crucifixion was the most shameful, despicable punishment in the history of humanity. Most criminals, they were hanged or they were on the cross, stark naked. So, tonight, not only that we may be knowledgeable of the Bible, we may know the Bible, we may know the sound doctrine of the scriptures, but also that we may love one another. And we may strive to love even our enemies. But firstly, one another. And we may pray for one another. Pray for our fellow citizens. Pray for the church that we may be known by love. Because this is what will make us stand out, love. Not a love that comes from ourselves because we are unable to love, but the love that comes from God. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
May God bless us. And we shall sing Psalm 8 as our final hymn.